We're going to be looking at that passage that was read just a few minutes ago, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 10 through 47. Let's pray before we start. Lord, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for a day of worship. We're thankful for the season, the weekend. We're thankful for our country, for the ones who served faithfully to provide us this freedom. We're thankful for our history. And today, Lord, as we look at your word, we're thankful for your word and the story that's there that we know is true, the reality of it. We would ask that you'd open our minds to see more than we've seen before, to understand what it is you're saying to us, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to respond. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share, and I would ask that my own thoughts and words would be yours, and that what isn't would be set aside. Several times this week, Lord, I've read, even this morning as the men prayed, we read about you surrounding us with your wings, holding us close, like a hen gathers her chicks. Would you do that? And we thank you for it. We acknowledge it. Your presence with us, your promise to speak to us, your deep love for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue this morning in a sermon series that we started several weeks ago, looking at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19. Proverbs 13, verse 19. Do you have it memorized yet? Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination for fools to turn away from evil. A desire realized is sweet to the soul. The thesis, the point of the sermon, the point of the sermon series, is that God uses dreams, visions, aspirations, desires, goals, opportunities. He uses those things that He puts in our path that may be small to somebody else, but they're big to us. He uses those things to shape our soul. And that's what He's about. He wants to lead us into a relationship with Him. And so sometimes He puts things in our path that are just a little bit difficult, a little bit big, a little bit annoying, a little bit challenging, whatever it is. He puts things there and He says, this is what I want you to do. It may be for a day, it may be for a lifetime, but He puts them there. And as we go in that direction, what happens is our soul gets shaped. We get changed. And that's what He wants to happen. And we've been looking in the Bible at various people that God gave a goal to and looking at what happened to them and through them as they went about it. And we looked at Noah building this 500-foot-long boat. And that was a project in and of itself, but it shaped his heart as he did it. We looked at King Saul and becoming king, the first king of Israel, and he didn't do so well because he wasn't listening to God and he wasn't listening to the people around him. He was listening to voices in his head. So we talked about that, listening to voices in your head. We've looked at several. We've looked at Nehemiah and talking about the practical cost. God took him back to Jerusalem after a long time of exile for the nation, and let's rebuild the city. There was some practical cost in that. But even in that, it was not just building the wall, it was building him and building the people around him and the challenges that were faced. Last week, we looked at Ruth and Esther and the challenges that they faced, the challenge that they faced because they wanted to be comfortable, but following God wasn't going to allow that. So they had a choice to make, be comfortable or do what God says to do. And so we looked at that last week. Well, today we're going to look at teams. It takes a team. talking about the idea that as we head towards a goal, God's going to involve us in a team. I thought this was appropriate for the 4th of July, because I always think of Benjamin Franklin's quote that I've quoted a couple of times, and that is, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly we shall all hang separately. So, as we celebrate the 4th of July and remember the founding fathers and the whole idea of taking a colony and making it a nation, it wasn't any one person's idea. It was a group of people that got together, and as they were signing their name on the Declaration of Independence, they knew what it was going to cost, but as a team, they went forward. So we're going to talk about teams and what it means to have a team as you're moving forward with the Lord towards whatever goal He has set for you. And the question is, why is a team so important? And you see in your notes, it's impossible to reach your dream without a team. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. You know, there's some basketball players that try to score all the points. 40 points in a game or 30 points in a game or something like that. And they always get called out and say, hey, what are they told? It's important to be a team player. It's important to be a team player. Just winning the game wasn't the point. They thought it was all about them. It wasn't. It's impossible to reach your dream without a team. So there's a variety of teams in the Bible, aren't there? The Bible is full of them. And I just chose Romans 16. Because there's this whole long list of names of people that Paul worked with as he was going about doing the ministry that God had given to him. And you recognize all those names, don't you? That first one, Andronicus and Junius. Okay. That's a husband and wife team. There's husbands and wives teams all through the Bible. Aquila and Priscilla are in there too in that Romans chapter 16. You might have recognized them a little better. There's also a couple of sisters. I think they're twins. Tryphena and Tryphosa. You know, how you got two kids that are close in age and you name them something. Or if they're twins and you dress them all. Well, that in Greek, that's that kind of name. Tryphon and Tryphosa. I wonder if their dad ever forgot which one he was talking to, like I do sometimes. Sometimes he uses families. He talks about the household of Aristobulus. And Paul talks about his ministry team, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Supositor, and all the rest of them that are all in that list. And then he talks about the church, the churches, Gaius and the church. As you read that list, all the way through Romans 16, all he's talking about is these teams that he's wanting to work with. Well, why is it so important to be part of a team? You know, this next section says it's the functions of a team. So I probably would have changed that. Probably would have changed it to say what's the purpose of a team, or what's the strength of a team, or what's the reason for a team. But as I look at it, I see that one of the first one is for strength. It's for strength. That Ecclesiastes passage, and if anyone can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, and a cord of three stands is quickly torn apart. One of the reasons God puts us together as teams is so that we can be strong, so we can stand together. Somebody has your back. So talking about accountability. Samuel 12:7, Nathan then said, David, you're the man. You recognize that quote? That's after David had had an affair and he lied about it for a year. Killed one of his men to cover it up. And Nathan went and told David, Nathan the prophet went and told David a story about sheep. Somebody taking the pet sheep from a family, even though that someone had hundreds of sheep out in his pasture, and he took the pet sheep and offered it up as a meal to his guest. And David was so mad. I'm going to kill that guy. Let's punish him. And Nathan says, it's you. you have a harem, and you took one man's wife. You know, having somebody who, on a team, who's willing to look you in the eye and say, that's not gonna work. That's pretty valuable. God puts us in a team so that somebody can say, that's good or that's bad. Character change. This is what we're all about, right? Everybody just loves character change. That is a team. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's not just accountability, it's all the rough edges getting rubbed off. Any of you ever had siblings? Spouses? Roommates? Neighbors? People you've worked with? Character change. Sometimes it brings out the worst. But it's not so bad, because then we can see it. God puts us in a team. And sometimes I think He just kind of sits back and smiles and says, well, let's see how they work together. A distribution of tasks. Who's on first? Who's going to do what? 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. There's a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, a variety of effects. In other words, there's a lot to do. Now, that's not exactly what this passage is about. And you know that. We looked at 1 Corinthians a while back. What the passage is about is that the people who had these big gifts were all full of themselves and how great they were because they had the best. And Paul says, wait a minute, it takes a team. There's a variety of things that needs to be done. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You can't do it by yourself, right? We know that, but there's the best and the worst side of teams. You know you need a team. You know you need to be a part of a team. But I want to tell you a couple of stories from 1 Chronicles 11 to describe, first off, the best, to give your life for another. The story, the account that Mary read just a few minutes ago, as you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David had some mighty men. That was their nickname. The mighty men would have made a good movie, right? Wearing their tights and emblems on their shirts or whatever it is, their shields and their swords. He had his mighty men, and it lists them in 1 Chronicles 11 and the things that they did, the valor in battle, and all of those things about it. They were David's team. One of the things that's interesting about this is that it's very different from Saul. The reason King Saul, the first king, went down is because he didn't have a team. Well, he had them, but he didn't rely on them. He didn't trust them. He didn't listen to them. Even his own son, he didn't listen to. The people who were committed to him, his family, he didn't listen to them. David, on the other hand, had a team. His mighty men. And there were three of them, names not given. And you see, they're fighting the enemy down in this valley of Rephaim. And the valley of Rephaim is between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem are only 5 miles apart. So you go down from Jerusalem, go into the valley of Rephaim, back up to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's David's hometown. And so he's down in the valley and he's fighting, and he looks up in the hills and he knows the hills very well. He was raised there, he herded sheep there, and he gets homesick as he's fighting there. And he, you know, it's a common thing when people are away from home to get homesick, and things like the food that mama made, you know. What do you crave when you're out of pocket? Away. Anybody, you know, when you've gone far, far away, maybe overseas or just down to the south or up to the north or even crossing into Canada, what is it? I always take Ritz and peanut butter. If I, I'm sick. Ritz peanut butter and coffee. If I got Ritz peanut butter and coffee, I can last for months. Months. The favorite smells, the favorite tastes, the favorite food. And David got to dreaming about the water out of that well in Bethlehem. He wanted to be home. It's kind of like the water in Cedar Edge. I've heard the water in Cedar Edge is really good. Now I know it's true. Every time I go to Delta and drink their water, I think, yep, Cedar Edge water's better. And David's looking up there and he's kind of daydreaming and talking. He says, man, I wish I had some water out of that well in Bethlehem. Three of his closest men heard it. And they said, we're going to get it. And they went and got it. And they came back and gave it to him. And David realizes that what he's holding is an illustration of the most valuable thing that he has. The hearts of his men. The love of his men. The team. That's the most important. And he says, he pours it out as an offering. I don't know what the three men thought. We'd have known you were going to pour it out. We wouldn't have got it. No, I don't know. I think they saw what was going on. He pours it out to the Lord and says, this is to you. I won't drink this because it represents the blood of the men. One of them could have been killed trying to cover my back. One of them could have been killed trying to take care of me. That's the best of a team. Loving somebody enough, caring about somebody enough to encourage them, to be a part of their life, to give yourself up for them. But, I'm sorry, I didn't click that so you could see it. There's the worst side of teams. I want to be realistic. And that is that, you know, some teams are really hard to work with. Some teams are very difficult. And so, the worst part is to take the life of another. Could a team really do that? You know, with David's mighty men and those three, they're day in and day out sacrificing themselves for each other. Sometimes that's not so hard to do in the battle. Let me put it a different way. Sometimes when we're under pressure and things have to happen, we rally, we get together, we stick together, and we do what needs to be done. But now David wins the kingdom eventually after several years. He had to fight for a number of years, and then King Saul is killed, and even years after that, it took time to consolidate the kingdom, about 7 years before he was king over all Israel. And there came a time when he decided to retire. He said, I've fought hard enough, long enough, now I'm just going to stay home. And he sends the armies out. He's alone, and he sends out his team. First mistake. He separates himself from his team. There's this list of names, and I just cut down to the bottom, down about 30 of that list in 1 Chronicles 11. Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, Zabad the son of Ahlai, Adoniah the son of Sheza, and 30 with them, and then the list goes on for a little while. There was 30 mighty men plus some. Now, where have we heard the name Uriah the Hittite before? He's married to Bathsheba. And so when David sends out his mighty men, doesn't go with them, and he looks over on the side, and you see this, I believe, 2 Samuel, I stepped away from my notes, it's 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1, He sends off the team. He stays home and he looks and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath, wants her, commands her to come. They sleep together, sends her home. She becomes pregnant. And David decides that he's going to try to fix the situation. And so he brings Uriah the Hittite home from battle so that he can be with his wife, so that they'll all think that the baby's his. And Uriah is an honorable man. He won't go home. Why would he go home when all of his team is in danger? Why would he enjoy his wife and enjoy his home and enjoy all of this when his team is in danger? Quite a contrast between David and Uriah at that point. And so David, seeing that his plan isn't going to work, calls the general in charge of the army, Joab, and says, go back out. Or no, he doesn't. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. He sends a note to Joab. Joab's out there in the battle. Via Uriah. And the note says, put Uriah in the front lines. And when the battle is hot, have everybody back up but him. Uriah is carrying his death note to the general. And that's what happens. Uriah dies. David marries Bathsheba. Uriah is one of his team. Could it be that we would kill one of our own team or ruin them? Sure. The best and the worst of teams. The best of teams, men and women and families giving their life for one another. The worst of teams, taking it. I wonder if what went through David's mind to make this okay. Is it because Uriah is a Hittite and not a Hebrew? You know, he's not really one of us. He's like a hired hand, that kind of thing. One of the outsiders. I don't know what happened in his mind to make it okay, but it wasn't. And I know he repented from it. Read the Psalms, several. The fact that there's bad teams or things that can go wrong sometimes leads people not to want to be a part of one. They have seen things go wrong, and so they say, I'm just not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to do it. They've seen the best. They've seen the worst. They focus on the worst. I'm not going to do it. It's not worth the risk. And they got a point. But I want to point something else out before we go any further. When we look at the purpose of teams, I want to say, and it's in your notes, all of the above is true for any team. There's a variety of teams, there's functions and strengths of teams, there's good teams and there's bad teams. All of that is true for any team. It doesn't have to be a Christian team. You've all been a part of teams. You've been a part of work environments or school environments or home environments, and everything on that list is true. There's a variety of them. They have good things about them, and there's some very good ones, and there's some very bad ones. And that reminds me of this verse that we talked about several weeks ago, and that is that the same chapter where we get the verse that our whole series is built on, the verse we're talking about later is verse 19, but this one, just a few verses before, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What that means is that anybody, anywhere, that's just a principle of reality. That's the way life is. You remember, it's like the kid at the candy counter. I want the candy. Mama says no. So they pitch a fit. And that's kind of the way we are. We think, well, if I buy enough lottery tickets, I'll win and I won't have to work. Doesn't happen very often. And read the stories of the people that it did happen to. It's not always good. And so we have this hope, and it doesn't happen. And so what does he say? He says, well, you're just going to have to work at it. The tree of life. A tree grows slow, usually. A plank at a time. A plant at a time. What does that mean? It means that there's some things that are true for anybody, anywhere, and in the world at any time. And it's the same for teams. You go to work for the city, you go to work for a hospital, you go to work for a school or whatever it is, you're going to be grouped into teams and you're going to have different kinds of teams and you're going to help you be strong. And they're going to help you shape you and they're going to work towards a goal. They're going to separate the task. It's all going to work together, but that's true for anybody. That's true for any structure. That's true for any organization, government or otherwise. It's just the way it is. It's true in Indonesia, it's true in Europe, it's true in America. People get organized to get things done. And some teams are good, and some teams are bad. Some teams are very effective, and some teams stab each other in the back. It's just the way it is. It is. But there's a difference with a Christian team. There's a difference. The difference, two distinct purposes. First off, is to present every team member complete in Christ. That's the goal. I had this beautiful picture that my daughter drew, and you saw it a few weeks ago, trying to illustrate the point. This, you know, if you can understand this, this is the whole sermon series, and you don't have to listen for the next 2 weeks. It's done. But right there in the middle, there's that diamond. And above it, it says, our glory reflecting His glory. That's the goal. You see, on the left-hand side, or whatever side it is for you, yeah, it's left, is the desire. On the other side is realized. So under desire, you could put climbing a mountain, like that illustration that I gave you the very first week. I want to climb that mountain, realized, as you're at the top of the peak, and you say, this is it. This is why I got all organized and why I packed my pack and why I worked out, and now I'm at the top. And that's true for anybody who wanted to climb the mountain. But if God wanted you to climb the mountain, something happened on the way up, not necessarily at the top. And what happens in the process of any dream or vision is that our heart gets shaped because it's difficult and we don't want to do it, or it takes some kind of soul searching or some kind of work inside of us. And that's God's goal, our glory reflecting His glory. And we think it's important to get there. He thinks it's important to be somebody when you get there. Just ask Moses. We're going to look at him in a couple of weeks, but I'll give you a teaser or a trailer or whatever that is. It was so important to God who they were when they got there that He let them wander for 40 years. It was so important to God who they were when they got there that Moses didn't go in. The middle part's the important part. So with a team, you know, let's say you have a church team. And the team objective, you got a building team, a building and grounds team, and they've decided to replace all the carpet. And the most important thing about that team is that the carpet get changed. Right? Wrong. The most important thing about that team is that hearts are shaped and that every team member is made complete in Christ. That's the point of the team. It's not to finish a building. It's not to pave a parking lot. It's not to paint something. Sure, that needs to get done. But a Christian team sees that the purpose is to present every member of that team complete in Christ. Changes everything. That's what Paul is saying when he looks at Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's describing some teams. He begins in verse 20 of chapter 5 and he says, therefore submit to one another. And then he describes some teams. Husbands and wives, children and parents, employees, slaves, and employers, masters. And when you read all that chapter 5 and 6, right in the middle of it, he says, talking about husbands and wives, he's talking about presenting the church complete. That's the goal. And he puts us together to present us complete. And so somebody will say, I don't want to be a part, I don't want to submit, I don't want to risk being close friends with two or three in a team. I don't want to do it because somebody might hurt me. But it's worth the risk because the goal, I'll just go back, is to present every team member complete in Christ. That's the real goal. Will some of them be good and it works? Yes. Will sometimes it hurts? Yes. And both move in that direction. Christian team has two distinct purposes. The second one, first is to present everybody complete. The second one is to model the nature of God. What is that all about? All right, I'm going to test your memory. Anybody remember what I preached on November 13th, 2016? I had to look it up. This was the outline. You should have remembered it. It's one of the few seven-point sermons I have. And we still finished at noon. It's all right. You know, when we study the Bible, when we look at the Bible, and this is the way the world looks at it, this is the way most Christians look at it, we start at point number three. I'm not going to preach the whole sermon. Point number three is instruction. We think it's just a rule book. We think we go to the Bible and it says, thou shalt not, and all these kinds of things. And if we follow him, we just have to follow all those thou shalts. And so we start with instruction. This is what you got to do. And that's the way we talk to people. This is what the Bible says. And then we go on to illustrations. See, he's given us all these beautiful pictures of people who did what they were supposed to do. And I might add quite a few of when they didn't. So there's indictment. There's this sense of accusation. There's this sense of, well, I'm not living up to what he told me to do. So a lot of people say, well, just forget it. I'm out of here. Which causes intervention. Intervention is when God steps in and says, hey, that's not what I meant. This is what you need to do. Intervention can be punishment, it can be restriction or whatever, but the biggest intervention in the whole Bible is when Jesus entered into the world with the purpose of going to the cross and dying for us. That is intervention on a God scale in all of history. He gives his instruction, his illustration, his, you guys aren't doing it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and he steps in and intervenes. Was buried and was raised and ascended. And what is he doing at the right hand of the Father? Intercession. Ever making intercession for us. Because he knows that without him, we can't do it. But like I said, we started at point three. If you were to summarize most of religion, it starts with point three, which is not at all where the Bible starts. The Bible starts with first one, everything, in the beginning, God. The whole Bible is first and foremost an introduction of who God is. The next one, though, is invitation. Leviticus 19, be holy because I'm holy. What is he saying? He's inviting us to participate in his life. He's inviting us to participate in his nature. That's what it's about. Then he gives the instructions and illustrations and all that. And yes, we don't do very well, when we get to the bottom, he always goes back and says, I want you to know me and to participate with me. And that's, Paul summarizes it well in chapter 3 of Philippians, where he says, I want to know him. He finally figured it out. The Pharisee who had it, he was perfect with three through five. He was very good at telling you what you were supposed to do. He was very good at demanding that it be done, and he was very good at indicting people and taking them off to prison if they didn't. And as the Lord got a hold of him, he realized, you know, all that is important in the Bible, but only if you understand that it's God who said, hello, here I am. Come, know me. It's an invitation. So back in the last screen, or this next, talks about to model the nature of God. What he's doing is he's inviting us to join him. And what is the nature of God, by the way? Well, just look at one thing. You ever heard Trinity? Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A team working together to accomplish something. Mutually submissive. I'd like to say, the only way you can fully be reflecting the glory and nature of God is to be a part of a group. Two, three, why is it so hard? Because that why does Satan attack those teams? Because he knows that when we're close enough to somebody who can look at us and encourage us and go to the well and get water for us and look us in the eye and say, that's out of line, that real things are going to happen. When we start cooperating as two or three, or groups of two or three, or a church or whatever it is, you're never more like God than when you're with someone and you're working together to become more like God. And sometimes it's going to be really good. And sometimes it's going to be really bad. Because that's what teams are. Sometimes there's going to be the three going to the well, and sometimes there's going to be the people that you found out you thought you could trust. And so why is it worth the risk? Why don't we just all go up on the mesa, find a cabin, live alone? Because of the mosquitoes, right? Okay, I knew that. God gives us a dream. He gives us a vision. He says, this is where I want you to go. And lo and behold, along the way, you find out, oh, shoot, I can't do it alone. I got to do it with somebody. And that's really hard. And you say, you know, it's just not worth it. But it is. Because the only way to become more like God, which is the goal of life, is to do it with somebody else. There it is. A desire realized. It takes a team. Probably the biggest challenge you'll ever have, ever, is people you're supposed to be working with. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this, we know it's true. But in our heart, we want to be made into your image, shaped by your nature, working for something that's bigger than just the stated goal, for a bigger goal that we've talked about before, a bigger goal of the team shaped into your image. As Paul said, that we would present every person perfect. That is hard. But that's what we want. So Lord, I would pray that those who are here would find one or two that you would provide that one or two or three that they can share with, that they can be with, that they can grow with. I pray especially for those who have found themselves alone later in life. And I would pray that you would help them to find one or two that would help them grow and hold them close and surround them like you surround us. Lord, thank you for these truths that we see. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.